Our scripture reading is taken from Judges chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. Judges chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And we will read together. Let's begin. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, "Why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites?" And they reprimanded him sharply. So he said to them, "What have I now done in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said to the men of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing Zeba and Zalumna, kings of Midian." And the leaders of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalumna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "For this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalumna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Then he went up from there to Penuel, and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. So he also spoke to the men of Penuel, saying, "When I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalumna were at Karkor, and their armies with them, about 15,000, all who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jabbeha. And he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zeba and Zalumna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalumna, and routed the whole army. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the ascent of Heres. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth and interrogated him. And he wrote down for him the leaders of Succoth and its elders, 77 men. Then he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Here are Zeba and Zalumna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalumna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men?' And he took the elders of the city, and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city." And may God bless his words to our hearts. Good leadership is needed to advance Christ's kingdom. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if you have ever seen children play house, you would have seen how they assign roles to each one. One will be the mother, and one will be the father, and one will be the child, and there's always one who is the baby. Each one plays his role, and there is peace, and it's often a joy to watch children play. Life is quite easy for the parents then. But when those same children get older, things change. They all want the easy chores around the house, and they whine and complain when they don't get the easy chores that they want. And then on top of that, they want payment for the little work that they do. Parenting then becomes much harder than when the little kids are playing house. Even a struggle for parents. And that's when good parents start to shine, when they've got a rowdy bunch that they have to raise for the glory of God. Being a good leader is critical for the survival and the thriving of Christ's church and his kingdom. Not just in the family. You'll hear today about how Gideon's good leadership helped to advance Christ's kingdom in Canaan. On our headings are 3. 1, Gideon pacifies the people's anger. 2, Gideon rebukes the people's selfishness. And then 3, Gideon conquers the people's enemies. Our goals are that you will see the benefits of good leadership to advance Christ's cause, and that you will then work hard in your capacity for the peace, progress, and prosperity of Christ's church. Keep in mind that this is not simply a thing to learn how to run a business. But the goal here is working for the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You're not here for yourself. You're here for that particular work of building up the kingdom of Jesus Christ. First, Gideon pacifies the people's anger. Now the men of Ephraim, relatives of Manasseh, were angry that they were pushed aside from the initial chase when the Midianites were fleeing from the trumpets, pitchers, and torches. And someone did get that answer right yesterday. They strongly rebuked Gideon using harsh words or a sharp reprimand, our text says, for bringing them in late in the battle with Midian. These men did not take time to rejoice in the victory that God had brought to all Israel. These men did not praise Gideon for his leadership through this trying time when the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the Arabians were attacking them. Instead, they attacked Gideon unfairly, as if Gideon had anything to do with the fact that they were not included, as if he tried to stop them. Maybe there was a little bit of a sibling rivalry here, and those things can run deep and long. Remember, Gideon was from Manasseh, and the people of Ephraim came, and they were upset. How come you got ahead, and your people were ahead, and we weren't included? So there could have been some jealousy there as well. So how was Gideon to respond? Now, Gideon might have wanted to challenge their bad behavior here. The personal accusations of a biasness, nepotism. Or he could have challenged them for their own thankfulness. How come you're not giving God the glory or spending time criticizing me? But he realized that there's a more important issue to address presently. Their immediate concerns took over. He realized that the Ephraimites valued service. They wanted to be a part of this as well. And they felt kind of snubbed. So Gideon had to be wise and patient. He had to be wise and he had to be patient. Those were problems he had to deal with. But the immediate situation did not require that he deal with those situations. So Gideon quickly removed the sting of their hurt. He knew that that the one who is slow to anger, as the proverb says, is better than the mighty. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. Let's read together. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, it hurts more if you offend a brother than a stranger, because you're closer in relations. So you have to deal with these things, and you have to deal with them wisely. That's why you find even in churches, if there's struggle or division, it can run so deep and bitter. And those fights can last for generations. They shouldn't, but they do. And partly because of the closeness, you're hurt more when someone closer to you betrays you. Look also at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, together. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The difference was, and this is Gideon now, he comes with a soft answer instead of saying, well, we did something wrong, look at what you did. You did worse. You were not thankful. You're blaming me for something I had no responsibility for. He could have gone after them. But instead here, and this is what the good leader does, he takes an approach that is wise. He deals with the immediate concerns, and then surely that opened up the door for dealing with other things. And by doing this, Gideon avoided civil war. Can you imagine what would happen between these two brothers, one strongly jealous of the other, that they would come to rebuke him in such strong ways? Specifically, how did he remove the tensions? What was his answer? How did he remove the sting of the hurt and keep the peace in Israel? First of all, Gideon pointed out that there was no real distinction between the different work each one played for the good of the country. Those who were fighting and those who were supporting both helped. Both were vital. Some were legs and some were hands. Even toenails had their part in the success of the body. You can't work very well if you don't have toenails. And who cares much about toenails? Well, we should, because they are important. And that's what he's pointing out. Saying, okay, brothers, I know you feel offended, but we all play our part. Furthermore, he pointed out that the men of Ephraim, even in their small part, were more blessed by God. Gideon told them that the Ephraimites were better than he and his 300 men. And how did he show this? He said, look, he said the leftover grapes from Ephraim, the grapes that nobody wants, that maybe has some birded bites and so on. He says, the leftover grapes from Ephraim were better than the best grapes from the Bezrites, who were from Manasseh, from his tribe. He said, don't get offended over that. You've done well. You've been blessed by God. And what did he mean by that? Well, the men of Ephraim who came after the initial attack, they were able to capture the two kings, Oreb and Zeb. And Gideon is saying, look, all I got were soldiers. We got to capture and kill some soldiers, but you got the big ones. You got the big fish. To use a common expression. So you shouldn't be upset that you weren't involved. We all play our parts and we all get our rewards. And in fact, your reward is even better than our reward. That way, he pacified the Ephraimites. See the wisdom? He could have gone after them hard, but he didn't. He dealt with their concerns that were legitimate. He explained it to them. What lessons can we learn from this? One, while you may have a strong desire to prove you are right above anything else, there are times when you must wait to do so. That is so hard, but it's an important lesson. There's a natural desire in us to prove we're right. But a good leader thinks of the good of his neighbor and the glory of God first. So it may be that you learn that you've got to wait for a different time. If you've ever been, if you've done premarital counseling, you remember one of the things I said was, it's not just what you say, it's how you say it and when you say it and where you say it. So don't start off with as soon as your husband comes home to complain about the problems. You may have legitimate concerns. But you don't start right then. You feed him first, he relaxes, and then you bring your problems to him. And then it's a whole different ballgame. The same thing is true as well in our daily lives, in your workplace, in your school. It's how you ask, how you deal with a problem. Learn to be patient. You don't have to fix every problem immediately. Second, don't be distracted by lesser sins and often miss dealing with the more serious issues. And take time this week to think about this one. See how your wife's small sin can hurt your ability to lead your family in devotions, for example. It might just be a small thing, but you're so upset because you see something that's wrong. And even though it's not a big thing, then you miss the big things. And you can't sit down to have proper devotion because you're upset about that small issue. That's the trouble, and that's what hinders you from being a good leader in the church and in the family and in the country, if you're distracted by small things. Gideon wasn't, and he gave us a good example that way. Third, learn not to be easily offended, a big miss there, when you don't get a prominent mention or a prominent part. They should have praised Gideon here. They should have talked about how good he was through the country. But learn not to be easily offended. Learn to play your part, whatever part God has called you to play in the kingdom. And together we can build and have a stronger kingdom. Together we can build and have a stronger family. Maybe the children aren't as thankful as they ought to be. Or maybe your husband or wife doesn't appreciate something. You may have worked hard at preparing a meal and your husband just ignores it. Or just eats, grunts, and disappears. And then you think, oh, well, what did I do all of that for? Well, that's all part of how you work together for the kingdom. Don't get easily offended when others fail. Otherwise, you're not going to be a good leader. You'll pout, you'll be upset, and then the church is hindered as a result. Christ is robbed of his glory. So let's move to our second point then. Second challenge that Gideon faced. Gideon then rebuked the people's selfishness. Gideon came with his 300 men across the Jordan, and they were exhausted from conquering. They had been responsible. Now, a lot of these men from the Midianites, they had killed each other. But they had to deal with the battle because there were 120,000 of them who were dead now. That was a lot of work, and they were tired. They were hungry. But he wanted to press them to go on and complete the work. And how good that was. What defined purpose he had. This is our task, soldiers. We're going to go and get it done. Because this is what God has called us to do. And this is what is good for us. You know, you have those times when you'd rather go to sleep. A child is awake and you'd rather. I know Jan and Wes would have had a lot of this in recent times. You still have to get up and do things that you don't want to do. Or you're tired and somebody calls and needs help. You still work. And that's a good part about it. And you should never get tired in doing well. Remember the scripture says, joy comes in the morning. Your struggles might be hard in life. You might have to deal with health issues or personal issues, family issues. Joy comes in the morning. You will never lose. Tired of teaching your children? Tired of disciplining them and think, well, when are they going to get it? When are they going to do better? Don't stop. Tired of witnessing to a person, you've been bringing the gospel to them for year after year after year, and you're seeing no progress? Many of you have relatives, families, mothers and fathers who are not believers. And how difficult that is. Don't stop. You keep pressing on. That's the example we find here. How are we going to conquer the world for Jesus Christ? It's not, here's 20 minutes or 10 minutes of lecture and please sign on the dotted line that you've become a Christian and it's over. No, it's a long process for most people. And similar as it was here, that they had to continue to fight. That's how you'll bring the kingdom in. So, with all the hard work before them and the hard work in the past, they asked for help from the men of Succoth in verse 5. Please give us loaves of bread. Help strengthen the people who are with me. And it's not because these men are lazy. He was not a socialist. He wasn't saying, well, everyone must have his fair share. He's saying, no, these people are working for you. They're doing good for you. And there's a shared responsibility to help the ones who are fighting. We all have our different tasks. After all, look at what the kings of Midian have done, these thuggish people. And they caused literally a nightmare for Israel that they had to hide underground to take care of their grain, to grind their grain because they're afraid the Midianites would come and steal. And what is more remarkable here, it seems like Gideon is thinking of what he just experienced in the past where the Ephraimites are saying, we didn't get to play our part, why didn't you come for us? So he goes to Succoth and he says, okay, play your part. And he said, we don't want to play our part. But Gideon wanted not just to drive these people out of the country, these Midianites. He wanted to drive them out of the world, to destroy them completely, so Israel would be free to occupy and enjoy the promised land. His work was good. And isn't this how Christians are supposed to act to build the kingdom? Don't you all have different duties? Every good army is like this. Some work in the background. Spurgeon often spoke of the people who were in the background, in the back room, who never got to be part of the regular service. But what were they doing there? They were praying that God would use the word, that God would bless him in his speech, that God would bless the people who are hearing the word, so they would believe and grow. No one got to see their faces. But their work was critical to the success of the one who is often called the Prince of Preachers. But we forget the firepower that was behind him was the prayer of the people in the background. Today, some people have money to help support the ministry more than others. Some have the gift of encouragement. You know, sometimes what a blessing it is that sometimes you're going through a difficult time and then a letter comes and somebody writes a card and they encourage you in the work you're doing. And they treasure those things. They're not preaching, but they sure are able to reap the benefits of the preaching. Why? Because they're encouraging the preaching. They're praying for the preaching. Some are teachers. Yet, things are not always smoothly working together. Even as Gideon faced the doubts of his people, and they're mocking him. You may not always have the confidence of people around you. Some people may doubt your ability. What kind of father can you be? What kind of elder can you be? And someone will have doubts about who you are and your ability to function. But you must continue to faithfully fulfill what is right, whatever role God has called you to fulfill. Remember, you're not working for the praise of men. You're not working for people to say nice things about you and say, what a good son-in-law this is, or what a good husband or wife. You're doing it for them to say, what a good God, my son or my wife or my husband serves, who has blessed them. The men of Succoth-Dor clearly refused. And they were a large city. They had 77 actually leaders, so they surely had resources to spare. And knowing what Gideon had done, you think they would say, Gideon, here it is, the key of the city. Take anything you want. Go any place. Help yourself. We want to play our part in supporting the destruction of the enemies of God's people. But they hedged their bets instead. They argued that they did not see real hope of victory. And because of that, they would not invest their resources. They were seeing the end product and thinking, this doesn't look good. They were walking by sight. They were walking in doubt. They were not walking in faith. They were rich in food, but they were poor in faith, destitute of love. And what is it about love? Why is that so important? Love makes men bold. When there is love, you will fight the worst enemy to protect someone you love. When you have faith, there is no fear because your faith is in Christ and you're not worried about the things around you. But the Word of God, and this is the problem, the Word of God had not sunk into the hearts of the people of Succoth. They were God's people, but the Word was not in their heart, had not penetrated. What is sad is that Succoth was the first place where Israel had stayed when they had entered into the Promised Land on the east side of the Jordan River. And the word Succoth means tents. That's where they were temporarily residing. That was the first place where they had seen the beginning of the fulfillment of the land of getting the land of Canaan. And instead they mocked Gideon. What did they say to him? Yeah, we should give you bread for your army. Literally, that's what it was, a joke, right? Because they're looking, or an insult, because they're looking at him as 300 men, and they're 15,000, originally 132,000, but they're still 15,000, and you have 300, and you want bread for your army? You call them army? It was like a mocking of him. But it is essential for you and your family. If you want your faith to be strong, if you want your love for the lost to be strong, and therefore you would be willing to act, you have to regularly get into the Word of God. Watch the families who are weak. Maybe that's you. The family that is weak is one that does not regularly spend time in the Word of God. See, Sunday diet is not enough. Who eats once a week? It's a daily thing. The family will not be as strong and live up to the potential if it does not eat regularly from the Word of God. You will not be bold as you should. Your faith will be weak. After the men refused, Gideon then pronounced a curse on them for refusing to assist Israel. The curse was instigated by God. Gideon said he would severely punish them for their lack of a living faith. Being beaten with thorns and briars was quite a visual thing, showing them what they truly deserved and showing others what they truly deserved. And this is a reminder to every Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, communist, totalitarian, or anti-Christian government who does not protect and help God's people. This is what will happen to them. Saudi Arabia, where you cannot worship the God of heaven, where you're not even allowed to evangelize, lest you are killed for trying to do so, public beheadings, they will face the same consequence. No one who stops the spread of the kingdom will escape the judgment of God. It is equally true that even those in the church who hinder the progress of the church through their action or through their lack of faith will be called nothing on Judgment Day. It's not just the outside. You know, one of the things, if people become distracted, if you, there are some churches where you talk to the elders and they're frustrated because their whole work is dealing with fights within the congregation. What happens then? The church can't progress. That's a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. And God will remember those who hinder the kingdom. Gideon got the same rejection in verses 8 and 9 from the men of Penuel. And what a shame. Their very name reminded them that God, about the God they served, and yet they forgot the God who had blessed them. Penuel means facing God. And this was the place where Jacob had changed from wrestling with Jesus. Remember that battle as he was coming back to Canaan. He was wrestling with Jesus and fighting, and then Jesus touched his hip and released his bone from the socket, and then he held on. He moved from fighting to clinging. And then what did he say? I want a blessing. Look at Proverbs 32, verse 30. Let's read together. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That's when he met with God, and that name was a reminder. We have seen God, our fathers have seen God. But they did not cling to God any longer. And they did not want to play their part in God's kingdom. They placed their lives in the hands of foreign kings rather than in the God of heaven. So Gideon confidently declared judgment on them as well. He was doing God's work at God's direction. Here's the thing. For application before we come to our final point. It says, learn not to hold too tightly to the things you possess. Share with others, especially of the household of God. Never let a child of God want for lack of want for love. Never let it be said that the lack of generosity hindered the spreading of the gospel and the conquering of the world for Jesus Christ. Ultimately, remember, it's one kingdom that you are building. Don't be greedy. Learn to support the spread of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's come then to the final point. Gideon conquers the people's enemies. What a leader. Look at the different challenges he's facing, and he doesn't stop. He must go forward. Now, while the men of the Midianite kings were settled with their large armies and feeling comfortable, Gideon came and attacked. The large army did not scare him. Why? He was fighting by faith and love, and there's no fear in those things. And when he came to the enemy, he came in a roundabout way to destroy them. He was fighting with the Lord, And so he knew he could take on the world. Isn't that always true that you feel confident, that those who feel confident in their sin are quickly destroyed? Psalm 73, they're suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy. They're on slippery ground. And isn't it true too that Christians need to learn and practice strategies in preaching the gospel? It's not always possible everywhere to preach the gospel. Some strategy is required, planning. Sometimes we are a little bit chaotic in how we approach evangelism in churches, and we think that every person we see we've got to go after them. It doesn't work that way. It's wisdom to strategize, and there's nothing wrong in churches sitting down together and planning how they will evangelize, where they will send missionaries. Some churches do that, for example. Reformed churches will not send two missionaries from two different denominations in the same city. They will go to another city. That's part of strategy. Even in personal evangelism, not everyone wants to hear the gospel, and you learn how to plan and how to work with others in spreading the gospel, in terms of raising support, in terms of supporting and encouraging missionaries. So strategy is not, we don't go and say we're going to be led by the Spirit as if the Spirit magically leads us, but the Holy Spirit works in us and we can plan and strategize. So, continuing, number two, assisted by God, Gideon and his 300 men routed the large Midianite army that remained. Others may have helped at this time as well. Then Gideon punished the cities that did not help him with the food that he and his army needed to go after the Midianites. The leaders of Succoth were investigated, identified, and then punished. You see, the process that was involved, he found out who they were, he had to get a list of their names to be sure who they were, and he punished them. He punished the leaders here. You see the irony here, too. The men of Succoth were using figurative language and said, when you have him in your hand, when you have these men in your hand, then we will support you. So he brought the heads of the kings that he had killed in his hand to them and showed them. Almost an interesting, was a way of making a real impression. You want them to be in my hand? Here they are. You refused, you suffered from doubt. You did not work for the kingdom of God. You can't expect to get the blessings of God, but the punishment from God. So he took these men and punished them. But if you notice the language used in verse 16, you notice it's underlined in your notes. When he took the briars and the thorns to discipline these men, the Bible says he taught them. He taught them with these briars and thorns. Just like you would say to your children, I'm going to teach you a lesson. Well, you don't do much talking when you're teaching them that lesson. But they learn the lesson. And that's what the scripture is saying here. And then Gideon also went to the men of Penuel. He tore down their tower and killed some of those of the city, the leaders, who had refused to play their part in the kingdom of God. Now some people think, wow, did he really have this kind of authority? Well, Gideon's justice was civil justice. Therefore, it was physical. It's similar in the home. You use physical discipline. But the church, while we do not have the right to physically discipline, must rebuke those who refuse to play their part in the kingdom work of conquering the nations. And especially if they're choosing to have friendships with the world instead of working together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Exposing the sin of the lazy is a necessity for the progress of the church. They need to be exposed. And they will face God's justice. You will face God's justice if you are lazy and you refuse, or you're selfish and you refuse to play your part, whatever that may be, in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. As a wise leader, Gideon averted civil trouble by pacifying the angry Ephraimites. As a wise leader, Gideon rebuked those who weren't willing to work together to advance Christ's cause. As a wise leader, Gideon used strategy, encircling the enemy of God's people and then destroying them. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, are you a wise ruler? A wise ruler is one who knows his sin and has received grace through Jesus Christ and is resting on him daily. He then learns from God's word what a true leader should be. He doesn't assume that he knows everything. More than that, he's patient and he's kind, but firm, in order to guard the honor of Jesus Christ. This is how you must shine in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. The kingdom needs good, solid leaders. Second, are you looking for a wise leader? Are you looking for a husband? Look for a wise man who will lead you well. Are you looking for a good church? Make sure it has wise rulers, rulers who are apt to teach and ready to discipline. The work you've been called to do is too great to leave it to one who is a poor leader. Finally, God's enemies can never escape. If you are his enemy, make peace with him now. He's giving you an opportunity to gain peace by letting you plead Christ's life and death as yours. If you do, eternal life will be yours. If you don't, your final days will be spent in the terrors of hell forever. Let us pray.